All right, on the first, 169. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, by thy help I've come, and I know by thy good pleasure safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it, for thy courts above. All right, welcome to Springcrest. Today is March 29th. Our services are right there on the left. Sunday morning, 10:30. Sunday evening, 4:30. And Wednesday service is 5:30 p.m. Our soul winning time is 2 p.m. On Sundays, and then the chapter of the verse of the week is Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Currently, we're at 262 souls, one for the year, but we're going to tally up. So I think I got two, I'm almost sure. You got one, right, Brother Jerry? So that's three, one over there, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Wow, that's great. So we got 10 more for the week. We got 10 out soul winning. That was a good receptive place, and not that there was a lot of Spanish speakers, but there was still a good mix. Did you guys ran into, you still spoke English to a lot of people, right? Yeah, so, by the way, it's good memories for my wife and I. You guys saw us get excited, because that's where Giselle and Renee used to live, Pastor Cobb. We were soul waiting at their old apartment complex, where Giselle and Renee used to live. So, and then we got birthdays and anniversaries coming up, and then we've got the big soul winning mega marathon. So I encourage everybody to come out. We'll have plenty of everything. The biggest thing, you know, we want to encourage new soul winners. So, you know, we had a lot of visitors. If any of them, if you get in touch with any of them, let's get them out there. But regardless, we're showing up. We're going to go do the work, whoever comes out. And what we're going to do is we're probably going to soul win near the University of Houston. And that way we can actually scout out. We're going to kill two birds with one stone and scout out for the April 18th. Soul winning marathon that we're having at the University of Houston. If nothing else, let's pray for the expecting mothers, Haley Maludich, Christian Rogers, Marcel Wycliffe. Also pray for Brother Matt. He went to the dentist and he said his tooth was fine and now he's in pain. So just pray for him. Sometimes dentists make things worse instead of better. So just pray that he can get that resolved sooner than later. In the back, I went ahead and updated all the prayer requests and then just the housekeeping rules. I think we've gone through that pretty thoroughly. I appreciate everybody being here. I appreciate all the soul winners. And, I appreciate everybody. That's cool that everybody kind of brings some food, hangs out a little bit before we go. I mean, if it's possible, right? Every time it's different. But thank you guys for that. And before the week's over, just once again, it was fun last weekend, and we are going to have more activities like that. I think the next one I don't know if I'll have anything set up before then, but for sure, Pastor Shelley will be preaching for us in the summer. And then we have the anti-Israel conference coming up. So just plan on those two things as we go about our business. But let's turn our hymnals over to page 147, and then we will be in Leviticus 17. 147, leaning on the everlasting arms. 147. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. All right, and we'll have Brother Jerry read for us Leviticus 17. Be right down, please.
Leviticus 17. Open your Bibles to Leviticus 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or lamb, or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end, the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for a peace offering unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, Neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the souls that were saved today, and we just pray that you continue to bless here at Springcrest Baptist Church. Be with Pastor as he brings this message, Lord. Give us ears to understand, and we pray that we can take what we learned into the world with us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're there in Leviticus 17, but we're going to start at Leviticus 17. So before we do, I just want to point out a couple of things. In Leviticus, you guys can hear me, but nobody can hear me, you know, on the live stream. That's just so we want to test the viewers. You know, we just want to see if they're listening. But what I wanted to say was we're there in Leviticus, but we are going to be covering that in between, those two chapters in between the first part of Leviticus. We covered that last time. It's a few weeks ago. I think it was like something like 11 through 15, where it seems like it's talking more about your personal sins. It's dealing with that. And then we have the Day of Atonement and, you know, the rules that come with that. Verse 17 just kind of continues building on that. And then the rest of Leviticus is more of dealing with like the congregational stuff and some of the famous verses that we love to quote in the Bible, like Leviticus 20:13, and even in Leviticus 18, you know, come as a after we read some of this. But the title of my sermon this afternoon is No Blood, No Atonement. And I thought it was appropriate. I know it's Palm Sunday, but next week is the resurrection, right? That we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the death, burial of Jesus Christ. But one of the things we also celebrate is the blood, right? And a lot of modern churches, you know, especially Calvinists, John MacArthur being one of them, always downplayed the importance of the blood. But I guess they just didn't read the Old Testament. If we go here, we see that there's a lot going on, right? It says there in verse 3, and because I don't want to forget to come back to this, but there in verse 3 it says, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. You know, God is not messing around when it comes to the things of God. You know, here, obviously, the tabernacle is where God lives. What is modern day? The modern day tabernacle is we are the temple of God, and the congregation is the temple of God. So the things that are offered unto idols in the New Testament, the spiritual application is, when we come, church is not a place for us to just kind of hang out. It's not like the social club or the things that, you know, it's like the place where we come to be serious about the things of the Lord, right? We come to do the work of the Lord. We come to worship the Lord. Look, there's no other place where that is required. You know, at your home, you can do whatever you need to. At work, I mean, I'm pretty sure they have rules, but you show up to do the work. But God, he says here, hey, if you even sacrifice incorrectly, you're cut off. Now for us, what does that look like? Well, when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we're cut off. But if you're saved and you reject the things of the New Testament church that's actually preaching the Bible, you should be cut off. Now we've already touched on that. I'll continue that series on 1 Corinthians 5. And you know, the things that need to be that churches can kick people out of, I mean, the reasons people get kicked out of church, but the, you know, it's derived from the fact that God established this from the very beginning, right? And a lot of times you've heard me say this term, like, we don't play church, but maybe I'm not emphatic enough. Like, the reason we don't play church is because God doesn't play around, right? God is serious about the things that he set up. As a matter of fact, in verse 7, it says, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from amongst people. What's going on here, right? They're going through the wilderness, and what they're doing is they're taking matters into their own hands. It's kind of like what we saw this morning with King Uzziah. You know, he decided, I'm going to be the priest. I'm going to be the one that offers. People were sacrificing, but they were sacrificing to false gods, and they were doing whatever they wanted. And, you know, if you've ever studied any history, you know that that's a very common thing. Today, even today in modern 2026 world, there's countries, you know, you can go to Africa. I remember we were just at those apartment complexes, and there was a couple here that was from Cuba and Haiti. And I remember talking to the guy from Haiti, and Haiti's just a cult, right? They sacrifice unto animals and they do voodoo and all that stuff. It's the same thing here. God says, hey, if you're sacrificing and it's a spiritual sacrifice, it better be unto me or else you're cut off. You're out, right? I don't want to deal with that. The verse I want to focus on right there is also, and I don't know if I gave you the title of the sermon, but it's no blood, no atonement. No blood, no atonement. And verse 11 deals with that. It says there, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it upon you, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hey, Jesus isn't just the saving grace, it's also the blood of Jesus. It's all of Jesus that atones for the soul, right? And then this made me think, because as we were out soul winning, we ran into a dad and a son who were Catholics. And I guess the son's going to like Catholic school, and he was kind of piped up, and he thought he was going to get me in a gotcha moment, right? And I'm preaching the gospel, and he's like, well, you know, you don't even preach the right Bible because you guys have taken stuff away from the Bible, you know, my Catholic people. And I was like, oh, yeah, you know, like the Book of Maccabees and the Apocrypha. Yeah, yeah. I was like, yeah, you know, that's wrong. It's not scripture. It even says there in the actual imprint that this is not scripture. I said, there's no social media at the time. There's no way to get news and world history. So they added this as an add-on to basically, you know, bring you up to speed as to what's going on in the world. But it literally says not inspired and not scripture. He's like, oh, yeah, well, you know, Martin Luther came up with the term saved by faith. And, you know, that's not even found anywhere in the Bible. And I said, well, actually it is. And he goes, oh, yeah, you're talking about the book of Romans. I was like, actually, no, I'm talking about the book of Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith. And when he saw it, he's like, huh? You know, he kind of did one of those, like, but then he tried to get me. And then at this point, I was like, I'm not going to argue with, like, some. I think he was like a 13, 14 year old kid. I was like, if he doesn't get it, you know, and his dad's like real impressed with him. And, you know, it's just one of those sad things. But at the end of the day, you know what it is? It's this verse 14 reminds me of the Catholics, because it says, for it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat of the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth, it shall be cut off. I guess the Catholics didn't read this chapter, because they literally teach that when you drink the wine, it turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. And that if you eat the wafer, it literally turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ. Jesus, why would Jesus contradict himself, say, hey, don't eat any blood, but then part of your traditions will be to drink my blood? It doesn't even, you know, and I really, that is a side note, but, you know, it's important to say note, because what is God addressing here? He's like, hey, don't go whoring after other traditions, after, just do what I say. You know, one of the biggest challenges that I struggle with lately, maybe because I'm getting old, and I don't know if I'm getting old and ordinary, but I do get ordinary sometimes, is I just tell people, just, you know, in my work life,
And even with my children, I'm just like, do what I say, not what you think I said. Just do what I say. Just execute exactly as I asked for it. Don't infer, don't add or take away what you thought I missed or didn't miss. Hey, if I mess up, I'll own up to it, but just do what I say. Like, just the exact thing that I say. And then, like, literally 5 minutes later, they're doing, like, the complete opposite. I'm like, did I say that? No, I didn't say that at all. Don't do what I didn't say, right? I can imagine if I get frustrated in my flesh and I know that I don't do everything the Lord says, can you imagine how long-suffering and patient the Lord is with us? I mean, literally, this is one of the greatest examples, because the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Bible, which is interesting that the modern-day nation of Israel would focus so much on only those first five books, when in the first five books of the Bible, the one thing that's evident is that people are hard-headed and their hearts are hardened and they don't hearken to the word of the Lord. Constantly, he's like, if you would only listen, you didn't listen, you didn't do what I said, you're screwing up, and this is why I got to get on to you, right? But let's go to the points. Go back to Leviticus 16. We're not going to be in a lot of places. We're going to cover a lot of scripture. But just so you guys know, for the most part, we're probably the majority of the time will be in Leviticus and Hebrews, if you want to keep your fingers there. Obviously, I have other scripture that we're going to add, but those are the main places we're going to jump around to. But what does that word atonement mean, right? Atonement, to atone for something. And it's just, all it is a conventional requirements as to social behavior, properties of conduct as established in any class or community or for any occasion, but also a prescribed or accepted code of usage in matter of ceremony as at a court or an official or other formal observance. But also, we see this, the code of, you know what? I don't think that's the word atonement. I'm going to have to look this up. I think I need to not write stuff late at night. Because I'm like, this does not sound like, let me verify this for you guys today. I don't usually do this, but I think I might have copied another. Thank God that his saving grace has nothing to do with my works, because we make mistakes. Because I remember specifically, yeah, I don't even know how we got this. You know what? I copied and pasted, but it didn't paste. This is an old definition from another word. This is the definition. I know what word was here. Etiquette. So all that I just told you is the word etiquette. The word atonement means satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury, like an amends, right? It's something like the doctrine concerning the reconciliation of God and human mankind, especially as accomplished through the life, suffering, and death of Christ, which also requires what? The blood. Obviously, this is dictionary.com, but I just want to let you know that even modern dictionaries have to give you that definition, because that's where they get the word atonement from, right? The experience of humankind's unity with God, exemplified by Jesus Christ. What is it? It's a reconciliation, right? We teach the doctrine of reconciliation. It's the agreement. It's what needed to be done. What's to reconcile? If you've ever had to do any, our kids won't know this, but my mom taught me this, my first checkbook. Who remembers in the back, you had the little ledger on the checkbooks? Whoever used the ledger in the back of a checkbook, just right, yeah. Remember that? Did you guys do that? You didn't do that, Brother Jerry? You never used it? Okay, so my mom, you know, you get a checkbook, you know, remember the little checkbook, and in the back is a ledger, and you would write the check, because you remember it took like 2-3 weeks to get the check cash. So you would write, you know, starting balance, $2,000, then you write a check for $200. So then you have to put the date and what you wrote it for, and then you put current balance, $1,800. And the reason you did that is so that you didn't overdraft, because in your mind, your bank account is $2,000, and you're just spending $2,000 forgetting you wrote those checks that you couldn't cash. That's where we get that term, you know, he's writing a check, he can't cash, because he's literally writing a check, he can't cash, because he doesn't know how to reconcile his book. But reconciliation was that you got your statement and you verified that those checks came out. And on occasion, there might have been a check that just for some reason got lost or something, but it was still owed. And so the balance is showing on your current, let's say it was $2,000, you wrote $500 worth of checks. but your statement says $1,800, so there's $300 that aren't accounted for, and you either have to call the bank or call the person you issued the check to and be like, hey, I wrote you a check. As a matter of fact, I still do this to this day. If I write a check, I'm like, cash the check immediately. Pastor Cobb has done that with me. He's like, hey, cash that check immediately because we need to reconcile the books. I don't remember for what. This is many, many years ago when I first started helping with the finances. Like, he always wants to cash the checks immediately because we want everything in balance. It means that everything is accounted for. So what is atonement is the blood is what accounts for our sin. The only way we get saved is by faith, but the reason we have the faith is on the work, on the paid work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I know that was a little bit longer explanation, but I had to because I can see the older kids are like, reconciling a book, a checkbook. We'll show you. It's real easy. As a matter of fact, y'all should learn how to reconcile a checkbook, even if you never write a check, because it'll just save your life later on. But anyways, that's a whole other, financially, not physically, you're not going to die or anything like that. But point number one, go back to Leviticus 16. I've got only a couple points for you, but I want to tie this together, is that, you know, atonement has to come before any action. Before any of us could ever get saved, Jesus Christ had to be the one to atone for our sins. Like, we can't just, like, believe on just some general thing, right? That's why we're so specific. You know, when we're out soul winning, we ask people, like, if people say, oh, I believe. Okay, what do you believe in? Oh, well, I believe in God. No. What do you mean by you believe in God? Well, you know, just God. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in, you know, spiritual things. No, we believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The reason we're so specific is because without that, there is no atonement. You know, people believe in a lot of things. All those things will never get them to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is your belief on Jesus Christ, right? It's the foundation. The only way that sin is atoned for is it must be dealt with first, right? Jesus' Bible says that he was before the foundation of the earth, he was already sacrificed, right? I don't want to butcher that, so I'm just paraphrasing this. But there in Leviticus 16, verse 30, the Bible says, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Now, before that, you're there in Leviticus 16, and it's a couple of interesting things. This is actually a couple of these two chapters are really interesting because there's a lot that has to happen, right? In verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And I don't want to go through all this, but basically before Aaron could ever make an atonement for the sins of the people, you know, the people would bring the sacrifice and there would be an atonement for sins. What did he have to do? He had to bring his own sacrifice and atone for himself. And once he was atoned for, then he could turn around and do the same, right? And why is that? Because there's only one that can do it without doing that, and that's Jesus Christ. Like, he had to cleanse himself and then be able to, like, you can't just randomly cleanse people, you know, even in the Old Testament. Like, it just doesn't happen. But I like, the reason I picked right there in verse 30 and 31 is that once the atonement, the priest was atoned, and then he made an atonement for you to cleanse you, what did the Bible say? It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. That's how you know that the Jews don't understand it, because what's the Sabbath? The atonement. That's when you get rest from what? From the condemnation, right? Jesus God, that sounds weird. But God is our rest. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews, right? So go over to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5, right? But God doesn't address what? The behavior. He starts with the atonement. He starts with the cleansing, right? We believe in the power of God. We actually believe in the supernatural regeneration of what? The Spirit. We go from a corruptible soul to an incorruptible soul. Right? That's something we don't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that's what we have the faith on, right? That Jesus cleansed us. He paid for the sins. But the minute that I said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now that transformation has taken place, right? Romans 5, verse 8, we know these verses, but it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. Then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Why do we have joy in God? Because it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I don't buy into this crap where it's like, oh, well, you know, when Jesus walked on this earth, he was divine sometimes, and sometimes he was all divine. Because the only thing that makes us even divine is the work that Jesus did. His blood is what cleanses us. It's the only way we get to the Father, period. Hebrews 9, go to Hebrews 9, we're there in verse 7. And we see in verse 7 it says, but into the second went, and this is into the veil, right? He said, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. And by the way, what did it purify? The flesh. But it did purify the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hey, it's a serious thing, not only the salvation, but even the etiquette and the decorum of what we do in church. Now, the works don't save us, but if we want to have that sanctification, yeah, we need to clean up. That's why we preach sanctification. That's why we preach clean up your life. You know, fix the sin, especially the besetting sins in your life. Do the things, because we know that if that worked, how much more will the blood of Christ work in our lives? Right? Titus 3, verse 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look, if you try to fix your life before, you know, salvation, you're just going to fail. These self-help gurus, these people that are like, I'm just, you know, who's ever gone soul winning? And they're like, oh, I want to believe, but, you know, I just got to fix some stuff in my life first. No, you're setting up yourself for failure. Nobody's going to fix anything in their life. As a matter of fact, I'll just be really honest with you. You know what? One of the things that I don't know that I hate, but I definitely dislike about being a pastor is that I make mistakes, right? And, you know, I want to help people out. I want to help myself out, but we're going to fail. Like, it's just, it's one of those things. And so then, you know, you're caught between, hey, I just got to stick to the word, than playing this game where you're constantly second guessing yourself. Like, you know, there's nothing that I'm going to do to fix your life, and there's nothing you're going to do to fix my life without the Word of God. We've got to stay focused, and it's very frustrating sometimes. You know, I'll get up here, and I'm trying to address things, and maybe I don't see those things, or vice versa. Like, I'm the one that's like, okay, I want to do this, or I'm trying to do that, or I have this, I'm trying to build these types of relationships. And then I'm going behind my own back, second-guessing my own self, and being like, what am I doing? Am I focused on the things of God, or am I focused on myself? Like, this constant battle where when I take my eye off the ball, I just know that I'm already in bad waters. Like, I'm already failing, right? Everything's just constantly in disarray. But then the minute I just get back on track, I just forget everything else. I'm like, you know what? Let the Lord sort it out. And so we're constantly playing this game. Think about how sad it is for the people who are lost. You know, that Catholic kid and his dad, I feel really bad for them, because they left and they thought they got one on me, and they're going to hell. And I mean, I wasn't trying to, I honestly wanted to give him my best. Today was one of the most frustrating days. I had a guy, the first guy, I think Brother Jerry picked up on that. I don't know if the guy was understanding anything I said. I finally just had to stop, because I mean, every time I checked him on stuff, he was like in another world. I don't know if he didn't understand basic Spanish, if he was uneducated, or maybe he was on drugs, but I just couldn't get him to be like right here in the moment. Then I met the Catholics. Then I met this lady who just like talked circles around me. And you know, the sad part was like, I'm like, okay, I got to stop because there's other people that can get saved, but I don't want to stop because I've got to give it my all. But I don't know that I'm getting through to these people. Like, it, you know, and you know why? Because they're trying to fix stuff in their own way instead of listening to the word of God. Let's go to point number two. Go back to Leviticus 16. You know, people try to put the cart before the horse is basically what's going on, right? The second point is that we're going to take a look here at the high priest. And what does the high priest represent? The one man that stands between God and man, the mediator. What does it represent? It represents Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, the mediator between what? Man and God. And you know, we constantly need mediation in our life. I mean, I preached about it last year. I even preached about the what? The prayer of intercessory prayer, right? We mediate for others. We're constantly, my wife and I are constantly praying for our kids or for the church or for the members of the church, or and I'm constantly asking you guys, hey, pray for me that I can speak the word of God more boldly, right? That we can do these things. Pray for each other. But God sent who? Jesus to be the mediator for us. And we see this picture in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16, right there in verse 17, it says, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. The difference is, what is this talking about? Aaron couldn't even address anybody else until he cleaned up his own home. And then he was able to then atone for other people. That's why that system didn't work. Because Jesus Christ did it once and for all, right? But if we were to apply this to modern day times, well, here in the church, hey, before, that's why the Bible says, If the bishop can't rule his own home, how is he expected to rule the church? It's basically the same concept, right? If I'm not ruling my home well, and well does not mean perfect, but if I'm not ruling my home well, then how do I expect to rule the church well? You know what? It does actually translate, because running a church at times can feel like you're parenting other church members, not talking down to them. I'm not condescending, by the way, but just dealing with the things that you've got to deal with. As a matter of fact, I hate dealing with issues in the church just because I don't want to, you know, I don't want to do that. But at the end of the day, you know what? I have to do that. Like, if I don't address things, you know who I'm responsible to? God. And if I don't address things, then God's going to beat up on me, or beat up on me and on the issue that I'm not addressing. I'd rather just him not beat up on any of us, right? Like, just let's get it over with. But Aaron, you know, the hard part was Aaron had to go in. Think about how much work. I'm so glad that we don't live in Old Testament. Like, you have to carry your own. You got to go in there. You got to sacrifice, take care of your business, make sure that your house is in order. And then you got this long line of people that are coming to get atoned for their sins. It's a lot of work. I mean, the hardest thing I got to do is read my Bible and then prepare sermons, you know, three times a week, which, it's still hard work, don't get me wrong, but it's definitely not, you know. And God's like serious. And then the worst part is, You know, obviously God's serious all the time, but he's long-suffering. And in the New Testament, we have a different grace, right? The thing is, in the Old Testament, he takes people out constantly like that. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't do that now, but if he's doing it, it's just not as evident to us, right? Like, back in the Old Testament, the earth opens up and people get swallowed up right in front of your eyes. That's not happening in 2026. I know that God's taking people out. He's just not making it as evident all the time to us. We're just living it by faith, right? Now, other times he's making it evident. I've already preached those sermons, but, you know, you got some of these guys who got, these strange diseases of the skin that only one person in the world has it, and they were people that went against the men of God. If you think that that's a coincidence, I don't know what to tell you. But go back to Hebrews 9. Go back to Hebrews 9. We're going to repeat a couple of verses, and then we're going to go further down. But in Hebrews 9, right there in verse 11, the Bible says, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands." And sorry, let me go there to Hebrews 9. I somehow cut this off. But the nice thing is we got it right here. "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us." Now go down to verse 15. It says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sin." Hey, we need the blood. I have a sermon I preached. I probably ought to update it because that's when I first started preaching. It probably just didn't have the oomph that we needed. But and it was talking about the power of the blood. As a matter of fact, Pastor Cobb, when I first got ordained, gave me a book by a doctor and a preacher, and he wrote about the power of the blood. And literally, the blood is just like one of the most interesting bodily functions in the entire body. I'm not going to even go into it right now just because I'd probably butcher it. I need it. But just the fact that it has all those, it carries all the oxygen. I will say this, the only reason you're even alive right now is because there's blood in your body. I mean, without the blood, you wouldn't be, every ounce, every corner of your body has to get blood. The delivery of oxygen to your body is through the blood. You're not just breathing and you're like, oh, I'm alive. Like, that oxygen has to quickly have that chemical reaction reach everything and then deliver that oxygen to the right places. It's not just like air comes in. That's why if somebody doesn't, once the spirit leaves, you can pump someone full of air and they're not going to live because there's no more life to exchange that, you know, that to have that exchange. Go to go to Hebrews 4. Go back a couple of pages to Hebrews 4, but it's the 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. The Bible says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And then in Hebrews 4, right there in verse 14, says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, you know, that was one of the things, talking about mercies. You know, it's interesting because the Catholic, this kid's been taught by Catholics, oh yeah, the Protestants, that, yeah, because obviously they think Baptists are Protestants. They believe in, you know, just faith alone. And so it's funny because I read him Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And he's like, oh, well, see, you said earlier it was only by faith alone. But now you're saying it's by grace and faith. I was like, son, like, grace is the thing that God gives us. It's the faith to believe in that grace that we get saved. And I gave him the example. I said, if I leave you this present, this gift here, and I'm like, that is yours, and I walk away, you have the choice to take it or not. That's the faith that you believe that this gift is worthy for you. And if you don't take it, well, then you just rejected it. But it already exists. I don't need to. Grace and mercy exist independent of us. But, you know, it's interesting because Catholics have a resurgence in the younger generation, and they're feeding them all the wrong junk. Like, we need to get more stuff out there from the Word of God, destroying the stupid, demonic Catholic religion, right? And you need to call it out for what it is, the way that I'm saying it, because the only way you're going to get a Catholic to open up their eyes is to obviously harshly offend them. You know, I mean, Jesus Christ offended people all over the place. People are like, oh, Jesus would never talk like that. You know, I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but just as a side note, especially for the younger generation, hey, don't be a jerk and don't be mean to anybody just for any reason. But if it's for the cause of Christ, go to town. Destroy them, decimate them. People say, oh, that's not how people are going to get saved. People are going to get saved more because you're tough on them than because you're nice to them. And if you tippy-toe around people, they're just thinking they're all just like singing around the fire, singing Kumbaya, going to heaven. And I think to myself, that father and son duo, if at least we planted the seed, and he did have a moment of like, I kind of threw him off. But unless somebody comes around and reemphasizes that, they're going to hell. Because they don't read all this stuff. They just read all this other books. They don't do the things that we need to do. So sorry I'm getting off on these tangents, but today was just like an interesting experience out soul winning. But point number three, go back to Leviticus. So we see here that we see the atonement, we see the mediator, right? And of course, the ultimate mediator is who? Jesus Christ, the high priest. And then we also have the scapegoat, right? When they brought sacrifices, they brought two. One was to be sacrificed, the blood for the remission of sins. And then you had the scapegoat, which represented the sins were leaving the camp and they were never to return, right? And so we see that right there in Leviticus 16. And we see the substitution, the sins removed, and it's not just covered, but it's removed, which is something that's really important when we're preaching stuff, because people will still sometimes mix these things up, especially if they've been really harshly indoctrinated. They think somehow that they have to constantly be asking for forgiveness of sins, or, hey, God's forgotten it. It's over. First of all, he paid for it. But then when you ask God for forgiveness, the Bible says he is just and faithful to forgive your sins. But the Old Testament gives us clarity on that. It says, hey, as far as the east is from the west, he's forgotten that. That's why we don't beat anybody up, or we shouldn't beat anybody up for any sins that they've committed. Hey, if somebody's asked you for forgiveness of something, you've got to move on. You know, as a matter of fact, I don't do this very often, but I will give you parenting advice. Hey, if your children ask you for forgiveness, you need to forgive them and move on. Especially if you're Hispanic, don't be passive aggressive, or Hispanic and probably Filipino, because it's very similar. I don't know, white people that I've met don't seem to be as passive aggressive. You know, my daughter, when she was little, she would say, daddy is passive aggressive and mommy is straight aggressive, right? Like, she was like, I was apparently the one that had the problem. I do, you know, I have to work on that. I am passive aggressive at times. But point number three is the scapegoat. Let's look at the scapegoat here in Leviticus 16, verse 21. The Bible says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and they shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and shall let go of the goat into the wilderness. So what happens? One goat died. That's the shedding of blood. One goat carries away the sins, right? But it's not just covering the sin, it's removing the sin. Jesus didn't just cover us in his blood. When he covers us, think about the blood as I'm giving you, this is a worldly application. This is not, but the way that I would liken it is like, hey, when we get to heaven, God's looking at us. He sees the blood of Christ, but also he doesn't see any of the sin. It's like acid just destroying the sin, and it just leaves the pure soul, right? It's like just disappears. Whoever's seen things like that? Go to Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. This is where we want to spend a little bit of time here in Isaiah 53. But for the sake of time, I'll just read for you really quick. In John 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh the sin of the world, taketh away the sin of the world." You know, John said that about the Lamb of God. And then, just real quick, I just want to focus a little bit on the scapegoat. By the way, a lot of our modern usage of things, anybody's ever heard of scapegoat or anything like that? We get them from the King James. That's another reason why the King James is so great, right? So the sins are placed on the goat and he's removing them, right? It's basically carrying away what you should be carrying, right? It bears it. And so the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us," right? We have one goat is the shedding of blood, and then one lives and carries the sins away. And so what do you need? You need both. Death satisfies God's injustice, and the scapegoat shows the sin is gone. Now, in Christ, we get it all, right? And the Bible tells us that in Isaiah 53, right there in verse 1, the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report?" And this is the longest point. And then after this, we'll start closing this up. But Isaiah 53, we'll read this whole thing because sometimes we pick it. But this is one of the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, in our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Notice how it's a we thing, all of us, right? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Who struck him? God Almighty, God the Father. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, I don't know if we do it justice. Like, I hate like that sometimes I feel maybe inadequate in trying to just get the person across to understand that all the sins that we've ever committed, all the atrocities, all the injustice that we see, it's all on Jesus Christ. Like, it's just kind of daunting to think about, right? You look at that, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted," verse 7, "yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I mean, it's crazy. that he would just, that agreement between the Father and the Son was so, you know, that's why we call it a covenant, right? It was such a commitment. Jesus was never going to back out. But you know who also wasn't going to back out? God the Father. Like, to kill your Son so that the rest of the world wouldn't have to suffer, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. We are the bookkeepers. We are the accountants. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, on occasion, I just like see my mortality a little bit more as I get older. I was talking to that about Brother Jerry. But you know what? I just think to myself, if I'm an ambassador, I don't think that God wants to take out the ambassadors. The thing that gives me peace, and I'm not saying I'm playing God. You know, God could take me out anytime he wants. And even if I'm doing great works for the Lord, if he decides to take me, amen. You know, just let me make that clear. I don't want to play God. I'll just say that I believe that when I feel like maybe death, I'm at death's door for some weird reason, because, you know, we all get in our own heads at times. I just come to these verses. I'm like, well, no, I'm doing the work of the Lord. God needs me in the battle. I want to be in the battle. Get excited to get in the battle, and then you'll have a long life. Right? You say, why do you even say that? Because everybody has a natural fear of dying. Like, that's just part of life. You know, Pastor Cobb and I've had many conversations. Pastor Cobb is, you know, going to be 90, God willing, in September. And you know what? That's something that he struggled with. And I'm not picking on him. I'm just saying we've had these sincere conversations. He's my friend. He's one of my best friends. And, you know, you think, oh, man, you made it this far. You'd be like the one person who shouldn't worry about it. But you know what? He's still in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. Like, this is a battle that we've got to deal with on a regular basis. But Jesus didn't just cover your sin. He carried it away. He got rid of it. You know, as good as we are, we can never be as great as God, right? I do try to forget the things that my kids have done, but on occasion, I just remember. And then I get frustrated. And then I remember, I need to move on. But you know, God, he doesn't remember at all. He just moved on. Let's go to the last few points and we'll cover this thing up. Go back to Leviticus. Now we're in Leviticus 17. And we have the principle of the blood, right? But in order for us to get the principle, we first have to get the ceremony. What's the ceremony picture? It pictures Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the only one that does. Notice he doesn't have to cleanse himself. He's righteous, who knew no sin. He died for us, right? And why it's important to go through the Old Testament is because the book of Hebrews, we're going to talk about it here a little bit, but it constantly reminds us, hey, all of this was made so that you would understand things in the modern day, right? These things had to happen the way they did, because that's how it's explained, and that's how we understand how easy it is to get saved. You know, as a matter of fact, you read through the Old Testament, you're like, man, this is a daunting exercise. This flame needs to be on forever, and you need to do this daily, and you need to do all. Thank God we don't have to do all that. You know, we should. God requires daily prayer. God requires daily Bible reading. God requires daily sanctification. God requires daily renewing of the mind. And let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer. This is very rhetorical. Please don't answer. How many of you do that daily? You don't. Because I know, because we're all going to fail. And you know, thank God that his mercy and he's long-suffering towards us, and that he lets us, you know, get away with it and then come back and fix it. Now, let me fix that. He doesn't let us get away with it. Like, we're not going to get, he's going to chastise us, but he's not going to, like, strike us down like he did in the Old Testament. He's very long-suffering. He gives us a lot of grace, a lot of mercy. Go to Hebrews 9, right there, verse 23. The Bible says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this is how we know that he laid the blood on the mercy seat. You know, people argue that. I mean, that's exactly what that was a picture of, what was happening in heaven. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. And that's why, you know where I learned this from? Pastor Cobb. I love all the lessons I've learned. Pastor Cobb hates the crucifix because Jesus is still hanging on that cross. They're sacrificing him daily. That's what it signifies. But here it says, for then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. And is it appointed unto man to die once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, right? And later on it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we know these verses, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Hey, without Christ, there's no salvation. Go to Leviticus 17, right there in verse 3. In verse 3, we see that it says, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord, before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He that shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Hey, this is an exclusive thing. There is no other way. Right? If you try to do it any other way, the Bible says you're cut off. Hey, if you try to add works to salvation, you're cut off. If you try to add anything, you're cut off. It's funny, I have one clip that it feels like the most like mundane clips for us, right? Like the most basic stuff. I'm just talking about being saved by grace. And then I start talking about the Jews and everybody's beating me up on it because they're like, it's not just, you can't just have faith. You know, if you don't change, if you don't do this, if you don't get baptized, guys, you're missing the point. If we have to do all of that, we're losing. John 14, I love these verses. We're going to get to verse 6, but in John 14 and verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way we know. And then verse 6 said, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If yet known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Hey, by the way, in the Old Testament, they knew of this Trinity, right? They understood this. They understood these things. And you say, did they really? Just read the book of Hebrews, verse chapter 11. They constantly are referencing Christ. Right? The Old Testament prophets. This is an important relationship. And that's why we want to clear this thing up more and more, because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Because I had this lady today, one of the people, I don't remember who, she's like, oh, well, you get to heaven because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I was like, no, you get to heaven because of Jesus Christ. They're all important, but they've all made it clear in their word that Jesus is the most important for us, for humanity. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Let's go to our final points. So we see here in closing, because I'm just going to repeat a little bit. But in closing, in Leviticus 16, we have the atonement. In Leviticus 17, we have blood. And then immediately we go into what? 18, 19, and 20 is talking about being living holy, right? We're going to see those things. We're going to talk about how we need to deal with our neighbors, how we need to cleanse ourselves from, you know, people that are doing things that are abominable, what's worthy of death. You know, we'll talk about those things. And so that we need to do all that, but that has nothing to do with the cleansing, with the mediation, right? That is just so that we have a better life. I often tell people that, you know, the reason we want to serve God is for the rewards and the blessings. But you know what also I need to add? It's also for just the cleanliness, the sanctification, the purity, and the protection of God in our lives. You know, not just sometimes, because oftentimes we think of blessings or, you know, recompense as like a, you know, maybe a monetary thing or some tangible thing. But it's the intangibles that matter the most, right? They tell you in business, it's harder to sell something that's intangible, but it's worth much more. You can collect more money for an intangible idea than you can for something tangible. Like this phone, the iPhone, you know, when you go buy it, it's worth, you know, whatever it's worth at the time, $1,000, $1,500. But Apple itself, the company, is worth billions because people are buying into the idea of change, right? Or whatever, they're making something better. Well, what's the idea here? You know, the intangible is not only you believe on Christ, but if you believe the other things, then the things you don't see, God's doing for you. Like, you know, oftentimes, you know, if there's an accident, my wife will say, you know, we're late somewhere. My wife's the one that usually mentions this. She's like, maybe God's protecting us from something. I believe that. I'm not saying that's all the time. By the way, I don't play God. I'm just saying that is a true possibility because we're trying to live righteously for God. The things that we don't see that are happening behind the scenes, God's doing for us, right? The things that nobody's paying attention to. And then go over to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. I'll read for you really quick in Galatians. But in Romans 6, verse 1, it says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, right? We, you know, the warning is that morality without the atonement will always fail. That's really what we're going to close out. If you look at the Old Testament, whenever they did things without God, failure. In the New Testament, there's two ways to fail. Number one is obviously if you don't have Christ, you're just going to fail in an eternal concept. But once you have Christ, you can still fail if you don't apply the things of God in your life. You know, and things of God sometimes are difficult, right? Being here right now, I'm looking out, and I'm not picking on anybody because I'm not. It's 4:30. We just now starting to get into the hot season. So the first few times you go soul winning after it's been nice and that heat hit, I'm looking at you because I'm feeling the same way. I'm tired, right? I got to get myself pumped up and jacked up to preach in the afternoon. It's a hard thing to do. But we do it because we know God's going to take care of us, right? Like we know that these are the things that we need to do. And sometimes we do it, obviously understanding the spiritual applications. Other times we do it just because we know, maybe I don't quite get it, but I'm just going to do it anyway, right? This is the things that God requires. But you can't do it until you're first reconciled by Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time. The example we give, hey, this person goes to church and pays their tithes and reads their Bible. Does all the good things, but they've never believed on Christ. When they die, where are they going? And people usually answer it after you get it right, you're going to hell. Don't show up to church because you think it's going to do something good for you. Just show up to church because that's what God requires of you. It'll come. God will bless, but we need to do it for the right reasons, right? That's the warning is we just need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we don't want to. Hey, when the pastor's boring, when the pastor goes overtime, I'm looking at the time, I should be done. But, you know, or when, you know, whatever the challenge is, just keep showing up. Where did I have you turn? Matthew, Romans? Which one? Romans, right? But in Galatians 2, verse 16, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verse 3, the Bible says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look, I was on a kick last year, but you know what? I might as well just keep adding to that, that we have a submission problem in the world. If you're saved, well, you submit it to God as far as what salvation looks like. But now you got to submit to everything else. There's only one way to do anything, period. It's God's way. Right? It really is God's way or the highway. And I know you don't have all the answers, neither do I. But man, God knows if you're trying to do it his way. Right? Don't be like Uzziah this morning when we're talking about he's doing it God's way. And it says that God was with him and God enlarged him and God blessed him. And then he's like, nah, I'm going to do it my way. Baptist churches, think about, we call them the old IFB because they got old and they got away from God. Look, there's nothing wrong with getting old, but it is wrong to get old and then just get away from God. Oh, this newer generation, they're educated, they go to college, so they just know all the ways, they know better ways. So let's just try it out. Hey, soul winning still works in 2026. We just got 10 souls won, so apparently God knows what he's doing, right? Hey, I've been serving here since 2013 through good numbers and bad numbers, and the church is still going. So you know what tells me? God gives the increase in 2026. It still works, right? I'm not going to worry about it. And you know what's going to happen in a couple of years? We might even fluctuate down before we fluctuate up again. It's just part of life. Anytime that you preach hard, you're going to, even the people that are like, oh, I love all the hard preaching. Eventually, you'll preach something that's hard on them, and then they're like, I don't know if I like it. They might just end up walking away. Whatever. In 10 years, as long as God gives me life, I'll still be here. Well, you know, that's really what we need to look at. And why are you even talking like this? Well, because at the end of the day, if you understand this, you're in it for the long haul. And I guess, really, this is my sermon, right? But if you understand this has the words that are in here, right? I just sparsed out. But if you understand this, you're in it for the long haul. If you don't understand this, then get the understanding so you're in it for the long haul. And if you refuse to do it, then you're just stubborn and just read the first five books of the Bible like the Jews like to do and then just like not realize that it's talking about you. You're going to get beat up. So anyways, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings. Man, thank you for the 10 souls that were won today, Lord. Thank you for all the faithful soul winners, everybody that just comes out. This is not the work of one man, one family. It's a group of people that have submitted themselves to you, have obeyed and believed things that are in the Word, and are willing to sacrifice their own selfish needs to serve a living God, Lord. And we just appreciate the opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ, that we can go out there and shine a light in a dark world. Lord, thank you so much for all the blessings and also all the difficult situations, the things that teach us how to deal with life better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 173. 173. You can go, Mama. I got Mama set. 173. Love lifted me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Barely stayed within, Christ no more. But the master of the deep heard my despairing cry from the waters. Am I? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else will help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When all my heart to him I give. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul the song. uplifted me. When nothing else uplifted me. Uplifted me. When nothing else hold the danger, look above, Jesus comes. He will lift you by his love out of the waves. He's the master of the sea, billows will obey. Save, save, lifted me, love lifted me, love.